We're going to get into the Word of God. For one reason, I don't know how much voice I'm going to have. But I specifically want to talk on this text today. And I apologize for all this, but it's just, you know how it is. Things happen. And I'm really glad to have today in our, Becky's been coming several Sundays. Her mother and dad are here today. We're so glad you guys are here. And Terry is a professional torturer. So is Becky. That's right. I forgot about that. But Terry teaches our yoga classes, and she's really good at it. Excuse me. Really couth right there, but that's better than something running down my face, okay? So I apologize. We appreciate these people, and we're glad they're here and part of this, part of our service today. Good, so good to have Crystal's mother and sister here. Jan, stand up and just let everybody see you. Say hello to everybody. Jan, Crystal's mother. I know you can't tell about Crystal, but her mother was a pastor's wife for many years. Just a joke, people. I'll make a joke. we appreciate Don, Crystal's father, passed recently, but just wonderful people that love God and dedicated their life and service to the Lord. And Tricia, we're so glad. We just love you. She's a gracious, beautiful lady that is just, we're so glad that she's here. And the rest of y'all, if it's your first time, thank you for coming. If you've been here before, thank you for coming back. The most important thing that you are in the house of God and you are developing a discipline of worshiping together with the body of Christ is so important. Go with me if you will, and I'm going to preach today. The title of my sermon will be Here's Your Sign. Here's Your Sign. Now, I stole that title from Jeff Foxworthy. You might be a redneck if. But we're not talking about rednecks today. We're going to talk about Christianity, and we're going to talk about how God communicates with us and talks to us. Oftentimes we're not aware of how he is trying to communicate with us and talk to us. And so we're going to deal with some of this. I started to call this signs in the heavens, but I thought Here's Your Sign was a little more catchy. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Let's read this together this morning. But I do not want you, Apostle Paul talking to the church of Thessalonica, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest your sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, and I want you to say this part with me, therefore, say this together, comfort one another with these words. Let's do it one more time. Comfort one another with these words. Now, I saw a prank video the other day. I don't know. The guy said, of course, he knew this was the first rapture prank that was caught on video. I'm not sure about that. But this gentleman and his wife went in. They took their clothes, and they I don't know why people get the idea that when we're raptured, we leave our clothes behind. But anyway, I kind of think God may sanctify those clothes at the same time, but whatever. So, but they went in the house, and their children outside playing, and they laid out pants and a shirt, shoes underneath it, a hat up above it, a watch on the floor, some rings, where it looked like that they were captured up and their clothes were left behind. So there were several, the dad, the mom, and I think an older brother, and they laid all this out around the house, and they knew when the kids were supposed to come in. And the oldest daughter was calling the brothers in. She was out there playing with them. She said, come on, Mom and Dad, so we need to come in at this time. Y'all come on. And so they went in the house, and they got to looking around, and they're seeing all this stuff. And, of course, they were taught about the rapture. They were trained in the scriptures and whatever, so they're taught about this. And at first they're going, what's going on? And then one of the little boys, I think, said rapture. And the older girl, she was probably 13 or 14, she just started wailing. Oh, no, I repented this morning, she said. It was a little sad, really, because she was so scared. And these boys, I started wailing and hollering. Of course, the parents came out and surprised. But right in the middle of it, this is kind of where it cut off. Right in the middle of it, there was a hidden camera that the older girl saw, okay? And she all of a sudden knew she had been punked. And she saw that hidden camera, and in the middle of wailing, woo-hoo-hoo, the rapture, she saw that camera, and she grabs it, and the words start out, and they cut the video off. I don't know if I cut it off then or they did, but she grabbed the camera and said, I hate you, because she realized, I thought, girl, you need to repent again already. So didn't take her long. But since the beginning, especially after the resurrection of Christ, and the early church had a full and total understanding of the resurrection, because the scriptures say they were with Christ and they witnessed him with many infallible proofs. There was no doubt that he had risen from the dead. We have that hope. The only religion in the world that has the hope of resurrection is Christianity. We have a Savior that not only came and suffered, died, took our sins, and gave us righteousness, but he was resurrection. The approval of God is upon him. And he said, I'm the first fruits of those resurrection. So that means others are coming afterwards. This is our hope. In this world that's filled with despair, sometimes we get a little bit upset and we get a little bit anxious that justice will prevail and that righteousness will triumph. We see officials in high up places that are not living with integrity or ruling with integrity, and we know justice is not being done. We talk out of both sides of our mouth. In a lot of the governmental offices of our nation, we talk about how wonderful we are because we recognize and we're lifting up the fallen masses that we in the past enslaved. While going on in our country today is massive sex trade and the just the hypocrisy of it all. Not just sex trade, but sex slaves and the kidnapping and enslaving of people for money. Very well hidden. And so it's we see these things and we're grieved in our spirit. And we feel like, God, are you going to do anything about it? And he will. He will do something. He's going to. The scriptures teach us that God will specifically and has specifically given us reassurances and hope, and he does give us signs. Now, I want to talk specifically to one incident here today, and I'll get to that in just a minute. But before I do that, let me talk about how that when Jesus was with his disciples at one particular time, and Jesus always looked for teachable moments. He knew how he used pictures. Picture and oftentimes You know, he talks about the sower went into the field, and the kingdom of heaven is like, and he would bring in some picture story that they could visualize in their mental capacity to see what he was talking to them about. And he was at the temple one day with his disciples, not necessarily the 12, but there were disciples around him. And when he was there at the temple, Jesus noticed a widow woman who was putting money in the treasury of the church, giving an offering, if you please. And before that she went up to give her offering, there were wealthy men that were walking up there and giving huge donations. The connotation, the idea you get, this is kind of how I remember it being taught in Sunday school too, that the rich man would go up there and say, I'm giving this much today. And another one said, well, I'm giving this. Or they'd try to outgive each other. But along came and slipping in quietly was a little widow woman with 2 pence that went there and put it into the church treasury. Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to notice this, that there are many people today who gave out of their abundance. And that's wonderful. I mean, he was not condemning giving. What he was doing was commending the little lady that had only 2 pence because he said she has given out of her poverty. She's come up to me. And so in right in the middle of this, I think it's kind of funny because I think maybe one of the disciples was feeling guilty about not paying his tithes or something. I don't know what it was. But he goes, hey, Jesus, don't you think this temple is gorgeous? Just like total non sequitur. Oh, this temple is so put together, so gorgeous. I mean, just jumped right off the subject. And so Jesus said, yes, but I want you to know that the temple is going to be destroyed. There will not be one stone left upon another. And this is found in Luke 21. Let's read together 7 through 11. And Luke 20. So they ask him, saying, teacher, but when will these things be? After he told them about the temple being destroyed, they said, when is this going to be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? And he said, take heed that you be not deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he. And the time has drawn near, therefore do not go after them. The time has drawn near, don't go after them, okay? But when you hear of wars and commotions or instabilities, that word commotions is better translated, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Now, here's what I want you to understand. I want you to hear this. Excuse me, but the same question is asked of Jesus 2 different times. What sign will you give us that the end is coming? The first group, he began to explain to them, okay? Here are some things I want you to see and I want you to understand. There was no repercussion from Jesus. He did not say, answer them like he did the second group. We'll talk about the second group in just a minute. So he talks about how that Jerusalem, the first prophecy here in Luke 21, the first chapter or the first part of that prophecy is about the destruction of Jerusalem where he talked about the temple falling. And then the last part, let's read 24, or Luke 21, 24 through 27, the last part of it, and now they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's heart failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So what Jesus said, first off, He gave two prophecies. The first prophecy was when Titus, the Roman General Titus, who happened to be the emperor's son at that time, went into Jerusalem and sieged Jerusalem. The siege actually lasted I believe it was 66 AD to 70 AD. And the Jews were revolting against the Roman Empire. They did not want to be submitted to them anymore. And Titus went in there to utterly destroy Jerusalem. And that's where Jesus said, not one stone is going to be left upon another of this temple. There was all types of atrocities that were committed in that time of war. Not only did they break down the temple, but they took salt and sowed it into the land so that nothing could grow there and nothing could be reproduced. Titus actually wanted to make sure that they remembered what would happen to someone who rebelled against them. And of course, this was all prophesied by Jesus before the time came. The second half, now Jesus said, when this happens, when the temple's destroyed, and the Gentiles begin to oppress the Jewish people in a great way like this, that when this happens, it's going to continue to happen until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. What's the time of the Gentiles? Gentiles represented people that were not saved. Until the time that God is through dealing and calling in people into the fold. Until that time, it's going to happen. But in the meantime, what I want you to understand, the Lord said, is that there are going to be signs in the heavens. And there are more than one time that he say this. In Matthew 12, 39 through 41, let's read this, because I want to establish this point before we go on to talk about where the crux of the matter today. Matthew 12 and 39, but he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation. Now this is the second group. The first group were disciples. Jesus said to them, okay, here's what you need to look for. Actually, just hold that scripture there for a minute. Let me go back and straighten something out here. Actually, Jesus warned them and said, when you see the desolation that's coming upon Jerusalem, get out. Gather and pray that the time is not in the winter. Pray that you're not with child, but get things together and get out of there. History, there are articles that I've read on this in the past. History actually tells us that the year preceding Titus surrounding Jerusalem and bringing destruction, many proselytes were in there of every nation were there in Jerusalem for Passover when he came in and encircled Jerusalem and began the siege, and there was starvation. There was, like I said, tremendous atrocities that happened of war during this period of time. But they claim that a year before all this happened, there was actually a comet that was seen over Israel, over Jerusalem area, and that many of the Christians escaped this because they remembered the Lord speaking to them and saying that there are going to be some signs that come to you in the heavens and the stars and pay attention. And by some way, they ascertained that we're going to get out of here. We're not going to stay here. So that was the first group, and Jesus shared with them what to look for. Now here's the second group, and they said to Jesus, but he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation. Scribes and Pharisees are religious unbelievers, is what I want to call them. Unbelievers in Christ. Believers in their own way. Believers in what they felt like, even though God had given them the law and Moses and the law. They had taken that and refused to recognize a revelation of who Jesus was and when he came, even though they should have been more aware than other people and understanding completely that Christ had come on the scene. But they didn't like the way he came. They didn't like the way he was presenting himself as a king. They felt like it was wimpy. It wasn't the way they should have done it. God didn't ask me how he wanted it done, and he's doing it wrong. And that's kind of like what they felt like. And so Jesus said to them, they said to Jesus, tell us, show us some signs that you're saying the end of the world is going to come and there are going to be things that come upon us. You show us a sign. So Jesus said to them, look, I'm not giving you any kind of a sign. You're just wanting to, you want to see a show. You want to see, you want to play the organ and have the monkey dance. Well, that's not going to happen, Jesus said. And so he said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. Now, Jesus said, if you want a sign, what you need to do is watch me, and when I'm crucified and I rise from the dead the third day, you can say that was truly the Lord that was amongst us. If that's the sign that you want, that's the only sign you're going to get. Jesus said, I'm not doing tricks for you. I'm not. You ever had people do that? Well, you know, if God loves me, he's going to do this, or he'll, you don't put God in a corner. And you don't dictate to God how he's going to act and how that he is going to move. What you do is you come to God and say, not my will, but thine be done. How you do it, when you do it, the way you do it, all has to do with your will. I am not going to stand in the face of an awesome God and tell him how it is that he works in my life. You see, the difference in the two, the first group, Jesus said to his disciples, you're no longer servants to me, you're my friends. And I'm going to share with you things that are coming because that the Father's showing me, I will share with you because you're now friends. You're no longer servants. You've moved into a different status. Let me tell you, some of you servants, Christian servants, move into a better status. Get to be a friend of God, okay? That's a better status. Go ahead and keep serving him, but be a friend of God. Communicate with him. Walk with him. Let him talk to you on a daily basis. Be a friend to God. And I want to tell you something. If you're struggling with a Christian walk, I believe it's because you don't have the intimacy that you should with him and the closeness. And you kind of have that mentality of the little the little girl that was screaming, I repented this morning, scared to death all the time. If the scriptures say, comfort one another with these words, the words of the second coming of Christ, then, and we're not comforted, then ask yourself, why am I not comforted? Is it because I misunderstand what living for God is about? Is it because the only thing that moved me when I was younger was scare tactics? It's a very terrible way to live, to walk with God, and that is to constantly be fearful. He doesn't want you fearful and afraid. He wants you at peace, and he wants you confident that we have a hope. That hope is not like we think of in America as wishful thinking. That hope means that we saw him with infallible proofs. The hope is that there's an assurance that because Christ was risen from the dead, we one day will rise from the dead. Now, here's what I want to point out to you. I struggled with this and really did a lot of study and tried my best to bring this down to a shorter message because we could talk all day about this. So what are we talking about today primarily? And that is, we have this eclipse, this totality eclipse upon us, right? And a lot of people are abuzz about it. Now, the first thing I want to say to you is this, and then we're going to get in some detail, okay? I don't think the Lord's coming on April 8th. I don't know. He may. That's his business. I will tell you, my default always, when it comes to, you see where Jesus said, where they said there will be many coming and saying, the Lord's here, come with us. And he said, don't go with them. Now, I'll bring that back out here in the end when I talk about what we're supposed to do. But here's the thing I want to say. I believe without a doubt that totality is probably, most probably, a warning to us. There's no doubt. I don't doubt it at all. Let me tell you this much. I don't ever go outside and see any heavenly bodies without feeling close to God. Every time that I go out and it's dark and I'm just up studying or praying or something of that nature, and I walk outside. And I don't want you to think I'm praying all night long. Nothing like that. It's just if I happen to walk outside sometimes when I'm praying or up studying, because I do get up real early on Sunday mornings, and I see the stars, I'm always moved in my spirit. And I'm also always reminded that God speaks to us through that. And I can remember as a child seeing one of the tetramoons, and we'll talk about that. That's one of the signs that we see. Go ahead and put that up for me real quick, JT. Let me show you one of the pictures first. Tetramoons, tetras just in Greek actually means four, okay? Tetramoons is one of the ways that God has talked to us through the ages, okay? You know, the scriptures teach us that sons of Issachar were men who studied the times to know what Israel should do. There were things they studied on. It's believed the Tower of Babel was actually a tower they were building into the heavens to keep the flood from ever affecting them again. And they were outsmarting God, so they thought. So they were building the Tower of Babel, and part of that was so they could study the stars and to get an understanding of wisdom and guidance and things of that nature. The problem is they left God out of the whole picture. That wasn't God's commandment nor his plan. Now, back to this. A tetrad moon, if I'm even saying it right, a tetrad means a group of four. It's a phenomenon where four consecutive eclipse seasons each contain a total lunar eclipse. It is four blood moons in a row, about 6 months apart. Now, surprisingly enough, in the future, scientists are talking about a what they call a super tetra, where there'll be like eight in a row. So, like as early as 2030, something of that nature. So, I don't know about all that. They're just, you know, they're talking about these things, and it's very interesting. What I always go to is, what is God doing? What's going on, and what is God saying? Now, in each of these tetrad blood moon eclipses, through history, we understand this, each time, you can look at this here, and I'm not going to read all through all of them, but there was a major shift in historical monument and in historical tones in the world. Each of these, you can look this up. It's on the internet. You can look it up. Look up tetrad moons, and it'll come up, and it'll talk. There's quite a bit of information about it. Well, what we call a tetrad moon, the Bible believers believe that when Jesus said, before the great and notable coming of the Lord, the moon will turn to blood and the sun will be darkened. Okay, that's what we believe that he was talking about. When you see a tetrad moon, it's red like blood. And each time I've seen one of those, anytime, I think of the promise that Jesus gave us, that before he comes again, we're going to see these things begin to happen. Now, I will tell you, I can remember as a child, myself and my cousins out on a log sitting there when we thought America and Russia was going to get on the moon at the same time. Remember this, Jesse? And we had a prayer meeting out there. The best we ever behaved as cousins together, probably, because we thought, oh, my God, is this when the moon turns to blood? Because they're going to get in a war, and blood's going to be on the moon. And we actually had a little repentance time back out there at, on the log. It didn't last that long. We were right back to mischief after that. But the thing is that historically, when you put these things together and you begin to look at them, you realize, hey, God is speaking to us. Now, one of the things that's very, very interesting, I never even thought about this, but in this study it was brought out that Nineveh, when everybody knows the story of Jonah and Nineveh, right? Nineveh would not repent. They were actually, that's a northern city of Iraq. They would not repent. They were a very evil, a rebellious group of people. And God told Jonah to go preach to them. We know how Jonah had his little fit and God had to straighten him out. He finally went and preached. There's actually some research that was done where they actually believe that a total solar eclipse over Nineveh in northern Iraq on June the 15th, 763 BC, fits the time frame of the life and the career of Jonah. What they said was, why would these people listen to Jonah? They were enemies. The Jews and the Ninevites were enemies. Why would they listen to Jonah? Well, they believe that an eclipse happened at that time, and that to them was an omen of something that bad is happening. If you study this, every culture across the nations, they feel like a total eclipse is a bad omen. I mean, the Chinese used to believe it was a dragon swallowing the sun. There's all kinds of things. And the writer of the article that I read about that said, since the sun is responsible for growing your plants and keeping you alive and all, you better come up with some reason why it's disappearing. So there was all types of reasons that people made up for what was going on. But when Nineveh saw this, they opened themselves up to a preacher coming in that even was an enemy of their people and began to listen, and they actually repented. The Lord told them, you have 40 days, and you're going to repent. Now, what's all this got to do with the eclipse that's coming? I'm sure most of you know most of this information by now, but I'm going to share it with you again, and I'm going to talk about how Nineveh ties in with all this. All right, go ahead and put the next slide up there for me, JT. So 2017, 2023, and then the April 8th eclipse that are coming up all come across America. Very unusual that we have three eclipses that are coming across America. The thing that everybody's a Twitter about and a lot of writing, a lot of prophesying, a lot of talking going on, is that the Aleph Tev, which is Paleo-Hebrew for Alpha and Omega in the Greek, the beginning and the end, Christ said, I am Alpha and Omega, I'm the beginning and the end. These three eclipses that are grouped together that we see are actually forming Aleph Tev, or as many have said, the signature of God across America. Okay. Now, here's the thing. This is a freaky thing. And I'm going to tell you something. I do know. I am not an alarmist. I'm not a sensationalist. I do not believe, and I can get these pictures for you if y'all want a better picture than that. I have them on my phone. But I do know that God tries to talk to us, and I know sometimes We can have this confirmation bias where we're looking for something and everything we can pull in, you know. It's kind of like you buy a new car and everywhere you see, I didn't know the world was full of these kind of cars, you know. That's all you see anymore. But that's called confirmation bias. There's too many coincidences in this to be confirmation bias. The final April 8th solar eclipse, total solar eclipse, quite unusual by itself, and what I hear is just absolutely beautiful, starts in the town where totality begins, starts in the town called Jonah, Texas. Then it is going to do what? My wife was saying something to me, whatever. No, it starts in the town of Jonah, and then it's going to go through seven cities in the United States called Nineveh. And then and the last city of Nineveh will actually be in Canada that it goes through, but it will be in the United States that it will go through the seven cities of Nineveh. Now, there's been some writing. People come along and go, oh, well, fact check. Anytime you see fact check, I don't know about you, but I think about why can't you fact check some of those crooks selling stuff on your Facebook instead of just fact checking truth? Okay, but anyway, I digress. The fact checking is fine. It's going through two actual cities in the United States with the name Nineveh and going to pass by very closely. You'll be able to see it. It won't go directly over them. But I don't care. To me, you get one town named Jonah and two Nineveh, I'm in. I'm listening. I'm paying attention. And there's more to it than that. If you see where this X right here on this bottom top right-hand side, there's actually a place that X is where they cross. Right underneath that is a place called Little Egypt. It got its name Little Egypt because it actually, during a time of famine in that area, they fed a lot of people in the area because they had a surplus of crops. Let me tell you something that's more exciting or frightening, however you want to look at it, than that. Here's what's interesting. Right there where that X is, where those cross is where the New Madrid fault is, probably one of the most dangerous faults in the United States that has the potential of pretty much destroying much of the United States if we started earthquakes in that area. It's not an uncommon thing for solar eclipses to cause earthquakes. Now, in the first one that came through in 2017, it actually went across, this is interesting, seven cities named Salem, okay? Jerusalem, Salem actually stands for peace. And then it exited out of Corpus Christi, which means body of Christ. So there's a lot of conjecture. There's a lot of people talking about, the Lord's talking about peace leaving, and he's talking about judgment that is coming. Here's the thing. Is it judgment? I don't know. Is it going to make a difference to me whether I keep living for the Lord or not? No, not at all. Will unbelievers listen to this? Some will, many will not. Most will not, I would say. This is why Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, I'm not doing any signs for you. You wouldn't believe it if I did it. And the truth of the matter is, it's okay to look at these as believers and say, God has given us some signs that he's working. We're seeing it in the skies. We see what he's doing. But it's not necessarily a great witnessing tool. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes, the reason I'm telling you this, because there have been so many false alarms about the second coming of Christ, till people have actually embarrassed themselves. They're embarrassed Christianity, I believe. You know what the Lord said? That no man knows the hour or the day. And you're not putting God in a box. I don't care if you write 88 reasons that Jesus is coming in 88. Did you know that was an actual book? That 300,000 copies were given to pastors and then like several million were sold after that. Well, when Jesus didn't come back in 88, he updated it. Why Jesus is coming in 89? I'm sorry, Bubba. You got my money on the first one. You suckered me. I ain't buying the second one. I'm done. But here's what I want to bring home in this whole situation. I don't know if it's judgment on America. It may be. Does America deserve judgment? Absolutely, we do. And we don't. There's more than just this that is talking where God is talking. I called Brother Ira Milligan. He's my uncle and a prophet that I trust and know, and he's always very honest and with a lot of integrity. I said, Ira, what do you think about all this stuff, you know, that's going on with this eclipse? He said, well, let me tell you about a dream I had in 2013. And he said, God actually showed him a diamond in the sky. Anybody see a diamond in there? He said, I had no clue that what it meant, but there was a diamond in the sky. And then there was a thundering. And he said, I understood in the dream that God was speaking. That's what the thundering was, but nobody on the ground was understanding what God was saying. So what he said, this is typical of what, like, this happened many times in the scripture where people, God would be dealing with someone and people would hear a noise, but they didn't understand. It was not legible to them. They would not understand what was being said. Moses and the children of Israel on the mount, okay? So what he said was, what God showed me was that he's going to speak to us. There are many people that are in the natural that will not understand and will not get it. But if you're in fellowship with him in the heavenly realm, you're going to pick up on this. You're going to see it. So I trust his words and his insight and his dreams pretty much. I mean, all the way, 100%. I won't say pretty much. Sounds like I have a little doubt. No, I actually believe it and have tried and tested his words. And so Brother Irie had no reason to say I had a dream in 2013. So why is God going to the trouble of showing us these things? I told you already, I don't necessarily think it's a good evangelism tool. You can use it. You can tell people. Most people that don't know God are not really going to pay that much attention to it. But here's what it is. It's for the church to repent. It's for the church to get their house in order. It's for you that say, I'm a Christian, but there's not a similitude of Christianity in your life. You're only a Christian in name. Oh, I hate to say this today, but you only come to church on Easter and Christmas. As I told you, I don't think the Lord's coming back on the 8th. He may, and I'm ready to go. But I would never put a date on when the Lord comes back. You're not going to put him in the corner. But I do believe it's a warning. And I think it's time. I mean, you got to see that to be warned about the world? Seriously? But he's graceful enough and gracious enough to warn us through, he said, there will be signs and wonders in the sky and the stars. So he's saying, I want you to be warned. Things are coming. There's plenty on the internet to scare you to death about things that could happen to America. Some of them have to do with Russia and China and all that, have nothing to do with God. But we know anything that happens will be under the hand and guidance of God. Nothing happens without God being involved. Now, That's another subject. We'll talk about that later. We have here a lot. So here's what I want to close with. 2 Peter 3:10 through 11. Let's read this together. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with a fervent heat, but both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Now, Apostle Peter, in writing this, earlier in this chapter, he said, you know, the flood happened from God's judgment, and people are willingly ignorant of that. So we came up with a theory of, well, this thing evolved, you know, and the world was covered by the ocean at one time, and even though there's over 200 cultures on record through the ages that talked about, whether they were Christian or not, that talked about their ancestors surviving a huge flood. I mean, the Word of God backed up in history. But we came up with our own thoughts. Now, what is it today? What are we saying today? Oh, we're not going to. The only reason the world's in problem is global warming. Well, I'm going to tell you something. There's a global warming coming, and your carbon footprint doesn't have anything to do with it. You better quit worrying about your carbon footprint and get the print of God on your life. And there's nothing any human being can do to stop it, because God will bring this thing. Here's the great thing about it. Man, if you're in the ark, you're safe. Get in the ark. I'm going to tell you something. Living for the Lord is fantastic. And you know what? Then you can go watch an eclipse and enjoy it. Not be scared to death the whole time. Comfort one another with these words. And the Lord said, when you see these things start to happen, nation against nation, earthquakes and famines, all types of pestilences, he said, here's what one particular version put it. I liked it. It said, straighten your shoulders and lift your head, because your redemption is close at hand. There's not time to get afraid unless you're not where you should be in the Lord. And just correct that. Just correct it. Get on your knees. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've been marching. Repentance means turning around and going the other way. Whose way are you going? God's way, not your way. God, I'm sorry. I'm changing. I'm going to see you and be happy about it. Now, I'm closing with this. If you go back and read, I'm not going to, but if you go back and read 1 Thessalonians, we started in 13, the former part of that, where Paul said that the Lord's coming to receive us, to lift the dead first, and then those that are alive in Christ will be caught up. If you read the first part of that, is Paul saying, crawl under the altar. Be fearful, be afraid. No, he said comfort one another with these words. Well, you know what he gave? He's given very practical, sensible advice to them before he talks about that. What is he saying? Learn to be a good Christian. Can I tell you this? My kids don't have to be perfect. They don't even have to do half the stuff right all the time. If they just tell me they love me every once in a while and treat me with respect, we got the sweetest thing from one of our grandchildren, Cheyenne, this week about how wonderful grandparents we are. Amen. Thank you, Cheyenne. I agree. But anyway, now, but it was so moving and so touch. I mean, at that point, what do you want? Convertible? Papa will find you one somewhere. Whatever it takes. What I'm trying to say to you, why don't you learn what the character of God is through your own life? He loves you so much. A bruised reed I will not break, and a smoking flax I will not quench, like a candle that's barely hanging on there. I'm a reed, I'm barely standing, Lord, I'm bruised deeply. And the prophecy of Jesus out of the Old Testament that was quoted in the New Testament is that he's not coming to destroy those that are suffering and struggling. He's coming to make us whole and to give us strength. And so if you're limping along, come to Jesus and he'll bring healing to you. He'll give you the strength that you need. Don't run from him, man. Go to him and tell him, here's 1, 2, 3, I'm listening to all these things. I'm telling you everything I've done wrong. I'm getting it out in the open. He'll just say, I knew. I'm sure glad you owned up to it. Now we can work on it. We can do something about it. I paid for that, you know, on the cross. There was a, close with this story. Callan, you can come on. At 9 a.m. on May 19th, 1780, there was a heavy gray smoke filled, the air in Hartford, Connecticut. Okay, remember, May 19th, 9 o'clock in the morning, 1780. And when this happened, the entire town of Hartford, Connecticut went crazy. They went into a frenzy. The judgment of the Lord is here. The rapture's come. People were wringing their hands. The legislators called for an adjournment of legislation. There was a man named Abraham Davenport, who was a member of the Connecticut legislation. He refused to stop working. He just kept working. They were running around screaming, acting like maniacs, saying the day of the judgment is either here or it isn't. It's either here or it's not, he said. But if it is here, the Lord's going to find me working. That's what's going to happen with me. I'm not going to be running around screaming with y'all, crawling under the desk and whatever else you want to do. I'm just going to keep working. That's what Jesus said. Occupy. I'm going to a far country. I'm leaving this in your stewardship. And he gave talents, said, occupy or do business until I come. That's all you need to do. Just stay busy doing God's work. Don't quit. Don't lose patience. That's the greatest thing that we face today, is that people are getting tired and they're losing patience. Don't do it. I just made a new commitment to God, and I'm done with excuses. Here's the excuse the world wants to give you, and the devil wants to give you, and the flesh wants to give you. Well, you're 68. You ought to slow down sometime. I just said, I'm sorry. I recommit myself to you, Lord. I'm sorry if any of those thoughts were in my mind. I'm here as long as you need me. I'll do whatever you want. Might be judgment, it might not, but when he comes back, I'll be working. Here's your sign.